If you want to head out for junior church, you guys can slip out. No, not you. You're too old. You'll scare them. I'm going to hold a pastoral prayer to the end. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look at your word that we would not see it as pages, but Lord, even as it says at the top of the bulletin, that your word would be written on hearts of flesh by the Spirit of God, read by men. Lord, I just pray as we have people give their testimonies that it would not just be in church here, but these are the testimonies that we take with us because Jesus Christ has saved us and the Holy Spirit lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love reading history. I read historical novels. I like, I read this book on the development of radar at the end of World War II, and especially as it played into the night raids that were over London. And in fact, when my family goes away on weekends, I go and I get these DVDs. They're all these historical fictions or these historical things, or I put on the History Channel because my family's like, "Oh man, Dad." I'm like with the home things that they watch. It's like, you know, how many Love It or List It things can you really watch, you know? It's like, it's crazy. So, but I love knowing history. I love reading history because, and you have probably heard this if you were in social studies, if you don't learn the lessons of history, you are what? Doomed to repeat them. But the thing is that there are things in history that even though they are historical facts, they very much personally affect us, even if we don't even remember that anymore. If we didn't have the Declaration of Independence, we could still be 13 colonies of England. And yet, on July 4th, what do most people do? For some people, it's their first, you know, day out in the on their boat. For some people, it's a barbecue, you know, all these different things. A lot of the Memorial Day and Veterans Day, a lot of those have kind of like gone by the wayside. They just become another long weekend where we get to do what we want to do. But remember, there are people that this personally has affected their family, and so they are remembering it very much. But let's go back to what things have affected us as a nation. We know July 4th is to commemorate something that if it didn't happen, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in now. We wouldn't have the freedoms and everything that we have now. If the Civil War had not happened, how much longer would it have taken for slavery to be done away with? We don't know. There are things that happen in history that even though we live the benefactors of that, we have forgotten the significance of why that happened and what happened. Unfortunately, a lot of historical places are going to waste, and people are not visiting there, they're not supported, and many times they are closing these up. And it's a bit of a travesty because people who don't want to give money, don't want to go visit there, don't realize just how different their lives would be without it. When we come to Acts chapter 2, we're talking about a historical event in the life of the church. But I want to tell you, Acts chapter 2 needs to be a personal event in your life and mine. This was not just a historical event. Oh, you know, like on a history test, when was the birth of the church? Well, Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, that all sounds really nice in some kind of a format where we're doing a question and answer or something like this. I am telling you, this must be the personal experience, the personal knowledge of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit totally rearranged their lives And you and I at salvation receive the Holy Spirit, and he must totally rearrange the believer's life, or something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. The early church could not go past this date and say, wow, you know, wasn't that a great thing? No, they didn't go past that date because that date rearranged their priorities and changed who they were. And I believe that we, the church, need the same. I want to look at Acts chapter 2. The reason that we read the scriptures like we did is because we're actually going to take Peter's sermons, which we didn't read today. We're going to take Peter's preaches, three sermons that we have recorded. We know he preached more, but we have summaries of those sermons in the book of Acts, and we're going to take that up after communion next week and kind of lay them side by side and compare them. Peter's sermons, the two sermons that we have early in the book, and then in Acts chapter 10 as he speaks to Cornelius. But I want you to look back at Acts chapter 2. The disciples have gone back from the Mount of Olives, and Jesus has said to them, you're to go back and you're to wait for what has been promised. Now let me try to bring some perspective to us. These disciples have been with Jesus for 2.5, 3 years. We don't know exactly how many days, but we know it falls within that time period. They have been with Jesus since the time that he called them. They have lived, they have followed, they have learned from him, they've been his disciples, they've seen him do miracles, they've made mistakes and have had him correct them. Then about 40 days ago, they had an experience where they thought it totally all ended because Jesus was arrested, they abandoned him, Peter denied him, and they killed Jesus. They put him on a cross, and it was done. They thought it was over. This man that they had given their lives for, that they had abandoned right here at the end, was now gone. But it wasn't to be. Thank God it wasn't to be. Thank God. You know, and 3 days later, they heard the news. And they didn't want to believe it. It was such good news that they really couldn't believe it. In fact, Thomas had to put his hands in Jesus' hands and feet inside. I actually think that Jesus made Thomas do it. If I were Thomas, I'd be like, whoa, Jesus, I don't need to do that. But I actually think that Jesus probably made Thomas do it because he said, I won't believe until I do it. And suddenly, all that's been turned around. And Jesus is with them for 40 days. He's teaching them. He's preaching to them. And it's like, wow, you know, we're taking up just where we left off. This is great. And then Jesus is walking out with them, and they say to him, Jesus, is this now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons. You are to be witnesses. And then he's gone. He told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit will come, and they go back. Now, here's the point. They have not been without Jesus' presence for the last 2.5, 3 years. This will be the first time period that they're actually without his presence or without his teaching. And they don't know how long it's going to last. And they go back and they begin to pray. What are they praying for? They're praying for understanding. They're reading the scriptures. They're praying for the promise that Jesus has made that it will come, because he didn't tell them how long it would be. He said not too many days from now, but that's no exact time figure. This is the first time that they are totally, other than that time period in those 3 days where they thought it was all over with, this is the first time they've really been without the presence of Christ, without his teaching, without his governing, and here they are. Can I ask you a question? Do you miss God? There are times when you just like, you know, if God walked out the door of my life, I probably wouldn't miss him. He doesn't make that much difference in my life now, so if he left, what would be different? Maybe my conscience wouldn't be bothering me as much. Remember what Craig was talking about? He wasn't following God, but his conscience and the Holy Spirit were still telling him, you're not headed down the right road. Do you miss God? Are there times when you realize that you're not? So they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they're looking for God's promise. And then suddenly, one day, there's this huge noise. The Bible tells us that this was not a noise that was just localized to the building where they had been praying. This was a noise that filled the neighborhood and went beyond the neighborhood, and it was the noise of the rushing wind. When I was a kid, and I was in second grade, we lived in Xenia, Ohio, and in 1973 in Xenia, Ohio, a tornado went through that was like three funnels joined into one, covered about six blocks once it had fused into one. Even as a kid in second grade, and I didn't see it because I got shoved under a bed, but I remember that noise. That noise was like a huge vacuum cleaner or like a freight train. My brothers were standing at the window, and they were looking out, and they saw what they thought were shingles flying around in the air. And then things got a little close, and they realized they weren't shingles, they were whole roofs, roofs of people's homes. This wind comes in. Why would God choose these symbols? God chooses these symbols. He chooses wind. He chooses fire. Why would he choose wind? Because wind has always been the demonstration of God's power. Wind is also the cousin word, it's the very same word as spirit. Remember that the wind of God, even as in the Old Testament, as Ezekiel is preaching, the wind of God goes through the valley of dry bones and what? Brings back those bones to life. In John chapter 3, he says, the spirit is like the wind. You don't see it, but you see its effects. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, your life cannot remain the same. If you are born again, the Spirit of God, the wind of God, blows life into you and rearranges your life. This wind was so loud that it gathered people from all over the city. But inside the building, there's a different sign that's going on. There's a different symbol. The Holy Spirit comes and divides like little flames, tongues like little flames, over each one of them. You know, this was not something that was just for the apostles, for the 12. It was for all the believers that were in there. Why fire? Because fire again has been a symbol throughout the scriptures of the presence of God. When God comes in on Mount Sinai to give them the Ten Commandments, what is the symbol there? The fire that covers the top of the mountain there. He comes to Moses in the burning bush and he says to Moses, Moses, take the sandals off of your feet. You are standing on holy ground. The fire that has As Isaiah is seeing the presence of God, and he says, I have unclean lips. And the Lord instructs an angel to take a coal of fire and put it on his lips. Why? Because fire represents the holiness, the purity of God that burns away the sinfulness of man. Man's sinfulness cannot stand in the fire of God's holiness. But as those tongues, again, I want to remind you, as those tongues come, they divide and they over each one of them. Jesus had also said through John the Baptist, I baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire when the Messiah comes. There was one other evidence that the Holy Spirit had come, and it was exactly what Jesus had told them they were to do. Jesus had said, "You will be witnesses unto me." And as the Holy Spirit comes, there's not only the wind that attracts a whole crowd, there's not only the fire that divides over all of them, but they all begin to speak the glories of God in the languages of the people who had come there for the Feast of Pentecost. This Feast of Pentecost was the one feast that drew people from all over the Roman Empire. The other feasts they came to, but this was the time of year when travel would have been the most readily accessible. And so Jerusalem was filled with people from all over the Roman Empire. And on that day, after hearing a wind that attracts them to a central place, what do they hear? They hear the message of the gospel in their own language. Languages that these people had not studied. They were Galileans. Galileans were like the bumpkins, country bumpkins of Israel. That's where the people came from that didn't know a whole lot. And so people say, "Wow, what is this? We're hearing it in our own language." I believe that this was a message to the church of what exactly Jesus had said, that this message was for whom? The whole world. And the fact that the gospel with the glories of God was being spoken in every tongue, every language of the people there was an evidence that already the message was going out to the nations. But let's get to something. Oftentimes when we're studying this passage, we read that and we marvel at it and we're just amazed by it. Really would have liked to have been there. And then we go into Peter's message. And by the way, that's very appropriate because the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see his ministry even in Peter's message. Because as Peter speaks, we realize that God has given him an understanding that he never had before. Peter is pulling Old Testament passages and he's using them as prophecies and proving to them that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, the Spirit of truth who will teach you all things, who will cause you to remember all things. We see that in Peter's message. We also see the ministry of the Holy Spirit's conviction as the people turn to Peter and say, "Well, what do we need to do?" Well, Peter preaches the message, but the Holy Spirit does the convicting work. And that's what we're going to talk about in succeeding in a couple of weeks. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2:40. Oftentimes, because we go from the Holy Spirit's coming right into Peter's message, we get caught up in the discussion of Peter's message. We're listening to the message. We're marveling at how many people were saved. But I want you to see, it wasn't just Peter's message that was changed. It was the lifestyle of the people that were there, a group of people who had come together, who had prayed for 10 days, and after the Holy Spirit's coming, their lives would never be the same. Never be the same. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, many other words Peter warned them. We're picking it up at the end of Peter's message. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then, these words, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." Do you understand what that would be like? That'd be like me saying to you, "Hey guys, we didn't get far enough today. So tomorrow, you go and you grab some Taco Bell, you grab some Wendy's, and you come back here to church because tomorrow at 6 o'clock, where we left off today, we're going to start back up." And you'd be like, "Yeah, you know, let's do that." And then at the end of tomorrow night, we'd say, "Hey, you know, we didn't get far enough. we're going to do this again. But this time, you know, we're tired of the fast food thing. We're going to have three or four people down in the kitchen making some soup. And then you guys Tuesday night show up at 6 o'clock. You know what? Some of you are like, an hour and a half is like enough. And an hour and a half, we're done with you anyway. It says they were in the temple courts. How many? When? Monday, Wednesday, Friday, when it was convenient, when there was no football on. No, it says they were there what? Every day. Can you imagine that? What would that be like? Every day. I don't know, maybe we should try it. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, these people who had followed Jesus, who had come from all different walks of life, money changer, fisherman, you know, farmer. They'd been thrown together in this group. And then the Holy Spirit came and they were galvanized into a community. Community comes from the word common unity, in the sense that there is something that we have in common that pulls us all together. When the Holy Spirit comes to His people, what pulls us together is the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, lives in me. We have more in common than we have different, because the Holy Spirit should take over and dwarf whatever we have different. This was now a group of people. They were a learning church. Notice what it says here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They sat there listening and saying, I have not heard enough. They would go from the church meeting. Notice it said that they met in the temple courts. By the way, why did they meet in the temple courts? Because that was the largest meeting place that would have been around. But you have to picture this. They are in the temple courts, most likely the court of the Gentiles, maybe 2,000 to 3,000 believers. And the whole time they're preaching, all you hear coming out of this group of people is the name what? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Who runs the temple and the temple courts? What groups of people, what three groups of people are always in the temple and the temple courts? Come on, don't think too deep. Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. Now you have 2,000 people coming there every day, and the one word that pops out all the time is what? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh! How do we get rid of this group? And not only that, it gets bigger every day. We got to stop these people. We just got rid of Jesus, and now the word that we hear all the time coming from this group of people is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We got to do something about this. Why did they have to do something about it? Because the Holy Spirit lived so much in their life that a community that was brought together overnight was now threatening the community that had existed for decades and millennia. Could we say, because God is so powerful in our life, that the community around us will never be able to ignore how much the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ does in our lives? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I want to say something. If you only come here on a Sunday morning, it's not enough. You really need to be going to Sunday school. You really need to be involved in some kind of discipleship. You really need to be on Wednesday nights. Whatever time period, it's not enough to be here once on Sundays. We would like to invite you to be a part of any one of those. If none of those fit, come talk to us. We'll find one. But I know that there are people, you listen to the radio, to some of the messages there, you listen to other places. That's exactly what we need to be doing. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Do you know that actually in some churches today, they've cut out the pastoral prayer, and they actually time their prayers because they're afraid that the visitors and the people who are there who are not used to praying might get bored while we're talking to God. Do you ever think God gets bored when we're praying? Should I allow that somebody who's walking into the church who may not be used to prayer would actually get bored while I'm talking to God? Does that seem right in God's own house? I don't think so. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. All the believers were together, had everything in common. This was not communism. This was not socialism. This, in fact, was... they were seeing what God was doing, and they were saying, we've got to do whatever we can to keep this going. And we have some people who came from Pamphylia and Phrygia, all those names that I heaped on Norm. We have all these people who have been in town, and we need some time to disciple them a little more before they go back. And so we need resources. And people were like, here, take my house. Here, take my money. Whatever it can do to keep the work of God moving forward without hiccups, it's no sacrifice. Oh, Lord, please accomplish this in our day. In our day, Lord, that we would be so excited with what God can accomplish in His church and through us, that there are no obstacles, there are no things that are withheld. We just like, Lord, if it can be used, take it. Let's do it. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart. This is cool. They'd go to the temple courts. They'd have like this wonderful worship service. And then they'd be like, wow, this was so great. Okay, whose house are we going to today? We can't, 2,000 people, you're not going to cram them into Joe Tricarico's house. I mean, we could try. So, some are going to go, and we're going to cram as many as we can into Tricarico's house, and we'll send Jim Rozelle there, and, he can keep it going. Jim can always keep it going. Then we're going to cram some people into the Fisher's house, and we're going to send Joe Grillo over there, because we just got to keep this going. Hospitality was not something that was an obligation. It was like, hey, open your house because there's a whole group coming today. We're leaving the temple courts and we're going to each other's houses because we actually like each other. We love each other and we love the Lord. This is great. Can't get enough of it. Oh, man, 12:15. Oh, man. Hope he's wrapping up soon, man. Hospitality was not a ministry, it was an actuality. It was not something that had to be put on the calendar, it was something that just happened. Because it was not something that they did, it was something that they were. The Holy Spirit rearranged their priorities. The Lord added to them daily. By the way, they met daily, so people were getting what? Saved daily. Imagine that. What could we do if we met daily? I don't know. You want to find out? Nah. I think we should do it some week. Let's push the limits. What I'd like to do is take you to some passages. By the way, the Holy Spirit that came is the Holy Spirit that comes. It's not a different Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, that's why we read that at the beginning of the service. Romans 8, 4 through goes and says how much the Holy Spirit rearranges and changes our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Actually, I want you to turn to that one. Ephesians 4, 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How is he through all and in all? We were just told in what he said a couple of phrases before, through the Holy Spirit. We are one body. Why? Because there is one Spirit, and he's not divided. He doesn't divide himself by denominational lines. He doesn't even divide himself by friendship lines. He doesn't divide himself by people who have issues with each other. The Holy Spirit is never divided, and so his church should not be either. The amazing thing was the church, as they met, people were offering their homes because they had no buildings. Do you realize that there were never any church buildings until like the middle of the 300s, 400s after Constantine? There were no church buildings per se. This is not the church. The church is out there. This is a building. The building is not what we seek to maintain. Sometimes that becomes people's focus. What we need to do is make sure that we're edifying the building of the body, not maintaining the structure of the building. You know, they actually met in each other's homes. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is the focus for them and for us. The Holy Spirit is not a different Holy Spirit that came then and a different Holy Spirit that comes to the believer. The Holy Spirit comes to you and he indwells you and he is to rearrange my priorities and your priorities. Let's look at some of the other passages. Was this like that's the early church and, you know, they were all excited. You know, sometimes you'll hear theology say, well, you can't build your theology on the book of Acts. Why not? Why not? Why not expect that the Holy Spirit filling believers will not make as dramatic a change as the Holy Spirit filling the early church? Why not believe that? One reason I might not believe it is, and it might actually make me change. What about, did this attitude continue? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Being devoted to God's word, being devoted to what the Spirit teaches us. Look at, we're going to jump in the middle of this, verse 10. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. In our discipleship, we just went through passage after passage in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul's prayer consistently for the believers is, he says, I pray that you will understand and that you'll comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know. I want you to grasp it. I want you to taste it. And we must be devoted to God's teaching as well. This was not just something for the early Christians because they were kicking the whole thing off. What about devoted to fellowship to the point of self-sacrifice? Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're not going to read all those passages, but Paul is taking up a collection and sending it to the church of Jerusalem. And there were these believers in Macedonia. In the Macedonia, that they were giving so much that they said, we got to stop the offerings because we know that you are now dipping into your own family's groceries. We know that you're now dipping into your family's own heating bills for this winter, and we got to stop you from being so generous. You ever hear a problem like that? This is what was happening in the Macedonian churches. They were so excited to send money to their brothers that were in need that they started hurting themselves to help them. That's just like what was happening on the day of Pentecost and right afterwards. It was continuing. It wasn't a flash of the Spirit of God and then it was over with. It was continuing. Devoted to worship. If you read through the New Testament books, you will hear Paul say things, I send greetings to the people that are meeting in the church that is meeting in this home and the church that is meeting in this home. And at the end of Paul's letters, you remember all those names that he always throws in there? And you're like, well, I'm going to skip those names. You might skip them because you may not know how to pronounce them, but the fact that at the end of Paul's letters, he always has a list of names this long says what? He knew these people. As he's writing them, as he's praying for them, he knows them. Let me ask you, okay, in your mind, don't turn around because then you'll have to look at the person. In your mind, go two people over, two people, three people back. Do you know how to pray for that person? Do you know much about them? How was it that they knew how to pray for each other? How was it that Paul knew how to pray for them? Because he was with them. If you hang out with people every day, you get to the place that you know what? You know how to pray for them. Do you know what to pray for me? Well, yeah, you're the pastor. We pray that you'll be good. Pray that you have short sermons. One of the things we do in our discipleship groups is we spend half an hour listening to each other's prayer requests and praises. Every week we spend at least a half hour. Sometimes it goes past a half hour. Why? Hey, if we cut that out, we could make it half an hour shorter. Sometimes that's more important than more important than that particular study of the day because there are things happening in people's lives. And we need to pray for them right then. You can't pray for people that you don't know. Oh, you can, but you can only pray for the things that we all know about. Paul knew these people. That's what we need, an ability to know one another and to pray for one another on things that are what are really troubling us and testing our souls. Were they devoted to evangelism? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. Was it just the early church or did it reach beyond there? Verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's the discipleship process right there. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, There's a circle of growing influence around you of the Thessalonian church that when we go to people inside that circle, we don't have to tell them the gospel because they've already been inside the circle of who you are and they've heard the gospel from 3 or 4 people. He says the gospel has so changed your lives, we don't need to go to Mastic because we have people from this church living in Mastic, and everybody in Mastic has seen the gospel in the lives of those people, and we don't need to go there because they've taken care of Mastic. We have people living in Islip, and we don't need to go to Islip because the people who live in Islip from this church have so saturated Islip with the gospel that we don't have to particularly go there. We actually could go further in towards the city. Can I ask you a question? Is that happening at your work? Is that happening in your neighborhood? Paul says it's like throwing a stone. He threw the gospel message into the pond, and the ripples have been going out. Boom, 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 boom. And he says, everywhere those ripples go, we don't have to go. Do we need to go where you've been? Or has your life so been affected by God and the Holy Spirit? We don't need to go where you've gone. We can go somewhere else. This is not the ideal. This is not unattainable. This is what God wants for us now. The Holy Spirit, His power does not diminish. His goals and priorities have not changed. I don't know what's happening exactly in your heart. Some of you I do. You know why? Because you're in some of the discipleship groups. If you're with us on Thursday morning, you know some of the things that we've been praying about. You know some of the family problems we've been working through with people. If you're on Thursday night, you know what's going on in the people's lives there. Even Sunday night, we got 25 people, and we still go around and we talk about prayer requests and praises. Are you a part of something like that? How are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? How are you devoted to the scriptures? Do you have a quiet time every day? Are you involved in Sunday school? Involved in discipleship? Where is it that we could say you're devoted? Not that we don't become the measure of that. Because it's an attitude. Is the people around you hearing the gospel to the point that we're like, wherever Tim Clem goes, I don't need to preach the gospel because I know Tim's already preached it. The Holy Spirit came into the lives of a group of people who came from a lot of different walks of life, and yet He melded them together into one family, one community, focused on the priorities that He set. They had their problems. They almost split apart on a few things. Over some widows, over languages, over the Gentiles coming into the church. But they faced them, and they reunited because the Holy Spirit gave them the way to work through the things that could separate them. And would to God that we can do the same. This is not to be just some... This is where we live. This is where the Spirit of God is to direct us. Let's pray.